You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Amen. Hey, thanks, Mark. I really appreciate that. That's a good way to kick off this morning. We just want to welcome Canby Foursquare Church. I'm glad you're online with us. If you're new online with us, we want to welcome you too, because this is a great time actually to come together. And a big thank you for making our Easter amazing. We have heard from many of you. Many of you have talked about the different ways that you did Easter, but still celebrating the wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ. In just a few minutes, like Mark talked to you about, I want to continue our series from the book of Nehemiah. But before I do that, what I want to do is I want to take a little time right now and just share with you some things that I've been praying about recently. I want to do this. I want to take you back a few months ago, back, if you remember, to last October. It was October 23rd on a Wednesday evening. What we did is we gathered right here in this building, and we do that often. We came together. We worshiped, and we just wanted to hear from the Lord. That's why we would get together. And what we usually do when we come into those moments is we ask questions like, God, what are you up to? And how do you want us to come alongside you? Important questions for us to ask ourselves. And one of the words spoken that night was about the world experiencing major disruptions. And those disruptions would be felt in our economy. They would be felt in our politics, and even felt in the earth and its climate. And the exhortation really was about the choices we have to make when disruption lands in our lap. I mean, when it shows up on our front door. And that we would either hide out spiritually, we would run the other way, or we could poise ourselves to be the light of Jesus Christ, and that God uses disruptions to clarify who He is. We know that's happening now. He clarifies that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords. And this is a time where we recognize that He is in our communities, our family, our churches, and really around the world. What we want to be thinking about right now is that our role in community right now is to be the salt and light. You see, whenever there have been disruptions in history, God's always called His church to shine brightly, to be the salt and light. During times of disruption, we also made a decision that evening that this major disruption would not scare us, that we wouldn't run to the hills, that we wouldn't turn away, but that we would again poise ourselves firmly on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And I want to really encourage you, for those that are listening to this today, I want to encourage you. I know there's a lot of anxiety out there. I know there's a lot of fear, but I'm just asking you to stand fast on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And see, what I'm saying isn't meant to diminish the realities of what we're facing today, because what we're facing is very real. Mark had mentioned people who are dealing with their businesses, unemployment. All these things are very real. But our faith never ignores fear. I want you to remember that. But always challenges fear with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Always. Fear says, run and hide. Fend for yourself. Faith says, stand fast. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Fear tells us that I've been left alone here to fail. But faith says, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. You see, fear is saying one thing, but faith says another thing. And what we do is we rest in our faith in Jesus Christ. We rest in our faith in His Word, and I want you to be encouraged today. There's just a verse in Ephesians chapter 3 that I continue to recite over and over during this pandemic. It's Ephesians 3, verse 20, and it says this, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." I love that. I want you to look at that phrase just for a moment, immeasurably more. Then I have to ask myself, God, what is the more? And there's where I want to challenge all of us that are hearing this today. What is the more that God is up to in your life? What is the more that God wants to get to in our communities? The other day, Nanette and I spent time thinking about the more, because right now, is an opportunity for us to have this insane courage and to dive in and to look for that more. God, what is it? We talked about that. Annette and I were talking about it, and she came downstairs and she says, I have a word, and the word is furlough. Well, I'd heard it before, not always in a good context, but I wanted to know what it meant, because when God speaks to us, we want to go back and find out what he's saying. Well, I traced the word down. Some of you might be surprised I did something like that, but I traced the word down to the middle of the 14th century. The word actually means, the literal meaning is permission to rest. And it was used in two contexts. It was used in a military context and in a farming context. In a military context, the soldier would go to their commanding officer and ask for permission to rest. It was called a furlough. In the context of farming, it just had everything to do with letting the soil rest, that the land would have furlough, would be given permission to rest. Then I started thinking about what does this mean with where we are right now, because every 7 years, according to Israel's law out of Leviticus chapter 25, the soil was to rest. They called it the shemata. It was to rest, that there was no planting, no harvesting during that 7 years. And I know that had to be difficult because people want to make money. They see that as their income and they want to make money. But God said, no, don't do that. Let it rest. And in a lot of ways, what's happening where we are now is I think God has given us permission to rest. That there's certain things that have been forced on us out of our control. But right now, one of the things I think is happening is the soil of our hearts are being asked to rest. There was a reason why God did this. The reason why God did it is because he knew that we would just deplete the soil. He knew that we would just run it until it died. And so he instilled this place called a shemata, that every 7 years the land take a rest. And so I think what's happening in our own hearts during this time, one of the more things that we're looking at, is God is replenishing the nutrients of the soil of your heart. God is doing some things in your heart right now. He's forcing you because he's given you permission to rest. You won't give yourself permission, so he does. That's the whole idea of the Shabbat, the Sabbath. You're not going to rest, so I'm going to make you rest. That's what God does. And so what I want you to pay attention to right now as we move into the next 3 or 4 months, pay attention to God restoring the nutrients of your heart, areas that you have been depleted. And that God wants to again plant in the soil of your heart the seed of his word. And that the seed of his word would flourish in a harvest. And I just think if we're looking at times and seasons of harvest, right now is a time of replenishing the soil. And then we get into the summer, and then there's the planting. And then the fall, there is a harvest. I don't know if this means anything to you, but I'm just praying over the season we're in, but especially as we go into the fall, there's an anticipation, a spiritual anticipation in my own heart, that the fall is going to yield harvest. Jesus even said it himself, look, the harvest is ripe, it's white, it's ready to be harvested, but there are few workers. Workers, let me say this to you, get yourself ready. Let your hearts get ready, be replenished with God's word. One of the ways that you can do that is take time in the next few weeks, whenever you go out for a walk, and pray over your neighborhood. I know some of you have already been doing that. I want to encourage you to continue to take time and pray over your neighborhood. Pray over the households, the people in your home and other homes. If you remember, we've used Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, that instructs us, it actually demands of us, commands us to stand up and fight for our families, fight for our communities, fight for our children. And so be encouraged there when you go about your business in the days to come. Pray over your neighborhood. Would you do that? And with that in mind, what I want you to do, if you have your Bible in front of you, you can open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 7. Last week I gave you a challenge. I asked if you would just dive in and read it. I said it with a little bit of a smile on my face because some of you knew where you were going, some didn't. But when you found out, when you got to Nehemiah 7, there are a lot of names in Nehemiah chapter 7. And you might even be thinking, what in the world are we going to do today with all these names? Because most of the chapter is really full of names. Well, we're going to talk about what Nehemiah does with that and why it's so important. Because what we know about Nehemiah is we know certainly it's the Word of God, but Nehemiah for me is a manual on how to navigate and lead people through a crisis. Again, I don't think it was random that God put us in this place right now studying the book of Nehemiah. We could have been a lot of other places, but for me, this is absolutely the most perfect place we can be because Nehemiah is showing us how God works through men and women who follow Jesus during difficult times. And so what we see here is we see where Nehemiah, his leadership just shines. I mean, he's in this place. The walls are completed in 52 days. That is remarkable. That is a feat beyond feats. I mean, it's just amazing. But what we see here, there are three critical things important to Nehemiah succeeding and getting people through this crisis. And you see it really here in chapter 7. And I want to tell you what they are. Number one, Nehemiah identifies leaders. He does that very well, very capable at identifying leaders. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Number two, remembering and celebrating people. That Nehemiah had a great team around him, but he brought a team together, and it just says something about the potency of his leadership, that he was able to bring people around and have teams, and you see those teams really in Nehemiah chapter 7. And so think about that. I'm so thankful for the team that we have here at our church because we're going through a tough time. We get together every Wednesday. We talk as a team. Some of us Zoom in. Some of us are in the room at social distances. And we talk about what is this all about? What do we need to be doing right now in real time? And we pray and we talk and we think. And that is what the value of a team is. So I love that. And number three, and it says here at the end of the chapter, going really into chapter 8 of Nehemiah, they worship God. So what you have here is something incredible, identifying leaders, remembering and celebrating people, and worshiping God. In this national crisis, what Nehemiah had an extraordinary ability to do, absolutely extraordinary, was to identify leaders. And so what I want to say right now is just a little word of maybe caution to you, because we're living in a day of social media and YouTube, and there are just a lot of things you can turn to and get inspired by. And I think most of that's probably pretty good stuff. But I don't want you to confuse a motivator with a leader. Because there can be a lot of motivators. While all leaders can motivate, not all motivators can lead. We cannot motivate people through a crisis. We have to lead people through a crisis. That's really what it's going to take. And I'm seeing that happen. And so right now, what can be going on during a crisis is those two are being very clear. It's being very clear of who's leading and who's motivating. We want to motivate people, but we lead people before we do anything else. So look at Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. It says, after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, here's the teams, the musicians, the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was, and I'm assuming he's speaking of both men, he just singles out Hananiah, but he says he was a man of integrity. Remember that word. Some translations say he was faithful. It's the same. It's an interchangeable word, integrity, faithful. And he feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, more teams, some at their posts and some near their houses. I think this is amazing because the first thing you see here, the first thing that's evident is Nehemiah appointing Hanani and Hananiah right to the post of really being like lieutenants for Nehemiah. Why did he do that? Well, does it say here that he appointed these men because they were talented men? No. Does it say that they were educated men? No. Were they creative men? They could have been all these things, but that's not what stands out here when you talk about leadership. What they're appointed, and the reason they're appointed is because they were men of integrity. It says here that they were faithful. I love that. So you get a little clue on what Nehemiah is thinking and what he's looking into, and he recognizes the marks of a leader, identifying leaders, is first of all to look into their faithfulness, look into their integrity. So the bottom line is this: they did what they said they would do. First and foremost, they did it to honor God, because it says, and they feared God. So remember, that is a hallmark, a benchmark to identifying leaders, that they're faithful and they honor God. And when they honor God, then they honor people in their lives. So it's interesting to me, that the Bible has this consistent baseline in what qualifies women and men to lead others. And I'm glad I'm around people like this. But it's very simple, and it's an acronym. It's been used before. I'm going to throw it out to you. The acronym is F-A-T. So yes, it spells fat. It's F-A-T. And so this is what it means. F for faithful. And really, I think the question there is, do you show up? Do you get involved? Are you faithful? Are you consistent? I've had some people say, well, I faithfully have the ability to point out the problems others have. Well, that doesn't count. It doesn't count when you do that. Pointing out problems but not wanting to get your hands dirty solving those problems is not being faithful. Listen, people who can point out problems, honestly, I've found out over the years of leading, are a dime a dozen. It's people who can actually see the problems and actually get alongside and help solve the problems. Those are the kind of people you want to lead. Those are the kind of people you want on your team. And so we see that with these two guys that Nehemiah identifies. He says, here, come on, I want you to be working for me. I've seen your faithfulness. A is the next thing, and it stands for available. It stands for being available. Do you make room in your calendar and with your resources to serve and lead others? You can say you want to all you want, but it doesn't mean it's going to get done. You actually have to make yourself available. And I think that availability runs in a few levels. First, it's my availability to God in times of prayer, in times of devotion, times of silence and solitude with Him in the Word. There's an availability. Are we saying each day, God, here I am. I'm available to you. And then it has to do with available to the people around you, and then really leading and serving others. So serving others is a basic qualifier to leading others. You can't say you want to lead others when you're not serving others. It's a qualifier, serving others. So if you feel in your heart that God's calling you to leadership, what I'll say to people is then the first thing you need to do is step in and serve. That's the very first thing that you need to do. Because in serving, you're going to go in real time and figure out who you are. You're going to figure out who others are. You're going to figure out what works and what doesn't work. It's real time experience. And that's why I think we're called to serve others. Now, here I'm a little biased. And I'm going to just declare it. I'm going to say it. Because I think this church, Canby Four Square, you are full of leaders and potential leaders. I've watched this for too many years to know anything different. You know how this all works. And one of the ways you know that I know is that the percentage of those who serve with their time and money here is really off the charts. You heard one of the testimonies that Mark brought about talking to a businessman, and our businessmen and women are struggling right now. But they're making this faithful, available commitment to give their resources and to serve others, even while they're going through a personal crisis. That, to me, is remarkable. So when you commit to be part of Canby Four Square Church, what you're saying is you're stepping into a culture that is all about Jesus Christ, keeping the main thing, and it's all about serving and leading others. That's the simplicity of what we've been called to. So I just want to take this moment, and say thank you to everyone I'm not really seeing right now, but I know you're there. I want to say thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for all the things that we're hearing happen in our community that makes a difference, that helps community get through a very difficult time. So thank you for you and your serving others. Now, the last one here, we have faithful, F for faithful, A for available, and then T is for teachable. This is huge. This is big. Teachable has everything to do with attitude of heart. Its main ingredient here is humility. Being teachable is a commitment that we make to be lifelong learners, that there's never a time that we're not wanting to learn. I think that keeps our hearts soft, keeps our hearts humble. And then the questions we got to ask is how do you and how do I respond to instruction? That will give you an indication of your teachability. It doesn't mean you're always going to be perfect there, but it does let us know that. Now, here's one that's even deeper than that. How do you respond to learning from your critics? Ouch. That one hurts. But I can tell you this, God never wastes a moment. Like when he's working in our life, and sometimes it comes packaged in the form of criticism, the question is what am I going to get out of that? I can't just say I'm not going to learn. I'm going to just walk away from it. No, there's probably things you need to be learning right now, and maybe you're going through that right now. Maybe there's some critics in your life, and it seems like a horrible time to be criticized because everything else is not working the way that it should. But we're people, and it happens, and it might even be happening in the nucleus of our own home and family because that's who we're spending time with. Listen, take the criticism and learn from it. Turn it into kingdom currency in your own life so it has some product to it. It has some fruitfulness to it. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let it go to waste. Sometimes it's harder to find. Just don't let it go to waste. So here you heard it in this place. I told this to a few of my buddies the other day. I just said, hey, get fat. And they said, well, I'm having to work on that because I've been shut in and eating a lot lately. So I think most of us, but you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about spiritually. Keep growing. That's what we want you to do during this time. I know you've heard me say this, but people have asked me, well, when do you start looking for leaders? When do you start identifying leaders? And I can tell them, and honestly, I can say this to them, I actually start looking for the seeds of leadership when I dedicate them as babies, because I know that God has put a prophetic word in their life. I know God has called them to something. So how do I then come alongside and nurture that? How do I encourage parents to nurture that? I've had parents 20 and 30 years later come to me and say, wow, that word that you spoke, do you remember that word? And I think I'm sure I did. I'm not sure I remember it. But they said, wow, that really is something God used to help grow my son and my daughter into the leaders they are today. That's amazing. So here's something else extraordinary to me about Nehemiah's leadership is he remembered people. And that's what you see when you look at verses 4 through 69. There are names of places, but there's also groupings of people that he's acknowledging all these different people. And I tell you, I'm so inspired when I look at this. And the reason that I want to pay attention to this is because God paid attention to it. It wouldn't be in the Word if God didn't care about these people. And so the first thing I think about is God is into names. God is into people. According to Isaiah 49:16, it says, see, I've engraved you on the palms of my hand, your name. He says, I put your name on the palm of my hand. Your walls are ever before me. Now, what's so interesting about Isaiah chapter 49 is this takes place. These words are spoken 250 years before chapter 7 and 8 of Nehemiah. But it's exactly what the prophet is prophesying. He's actually talking about Nehemiah 7 and 8. So when he says, I've engraved your names on the palm of my hands, it's the names in chapter 7. Because Isaiah is prophesying that they're going to go into bondage, but then there will be a day they will be set free and their names will be written down. Their names will be registered. This is a prophecy coming fulfilled. So when we're reading Nehemiah 7, know that it was talked about in Isaiah chapter 49. It's amazing. And now we can apply it also to our spiritual lives that he remembers our names as well. So the word engrave here just literally means tattooed. That your name is tattooed in the palm of God's hand. He's left a mark. So why is it important, I think, for us to try to remember names? And I use the word try. I'm not as good as I used to be, but I'm working at it. And the number one reason is this, because it communicates value. That's the thing that we need to know. That when we remember someone's names, especially when we take time, I know for me it's important for me to remember your kids' names, because when I do, that communicates value to that person. I remember when a leader remembered my name. They had no reason to remember my name, but they remembered my name, and the impression it left on me was, make sure you remember names as you go through life and ministry, because it communicates value. So don't skip over these names. So here's the challenge. When you get time, maybe it's this afternoon or tomorrow, get yourself by yourself, because I'm going to have you do something. Pronounce each name in this chapter. You want to go through a challenge? Do it the best you can. I mean, pull out chapter 7 and just go after it. I mean, there are names here that we're not familiar with. So it'd be fun to just go and remember those names and repeat those names. It's just a challenge out there for you, because it is a value. And it's not only a value, but also communicates their legal right to be in Jerusalem. So that's the second thing the writing of these names are. These names are actually a registry of citizenship. Now imagine you haven't had citizenship, that you've been captive to first Babylon and then Persia, and now years have gone by, several generations, your name really isn't written anywhere. No one even knows you. You're a slave. You're an exile. You're a nobody. And you come, and the value of this is that it's a legal document. It's a census that is being taken here, that Nehemiah takes time and he does this. So it's a registry. It's a legal document to say, yes, I'm a citizen of Jerusalem. That's amazing. You see your own name and your family and your kids and maybe your grandparents and your great-grandparents are all in this, and what it does to bring confidence to the fact that you're God's chosen, that you've been put here on purpose. So God put these people here on purpose. Now, there's another place that God put names on purpose somewhere. We call it the Lamb's Book of Life. I love that. Your name, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is purposed. It not only shows how much he loves you and values you, he says legally, you're in. Your salvation has been purchased. You've come to a place of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your name is registered with God in the Lamb's Book of Life. I love that. So God cares about names. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, and you can look it up when you get a chance to do it. It's Revelation 3, 5, mentioned in some other places, but that's a good place to go. So here are some practical things about how Nehemiah was able to franchise people, helping them have a sense of team. And I want you to really get this. And it was it has everything to do with whether people feel they're working with you or people feel like they're working for you. There's a big difference between with and for. Nehemiah had the ability to help people feel they were working with him, not just for him, but with him. By the way, a team can be defined in a lot of different ways. You have business teams, you have sports teams. I'm going to encourage you right now, you have a family team. You might be sitting with them right now. To me, that's a team. Annette and I kind of raised our family like a team. That's how we did it. We just thought of team concepts. So these are teams that we're hanging out with. So here's some possible outcomes when people feel they work for you. This is when they think that you're always the boss and you're never really listening to them. So if people think they're working for you and not with you, productivity will be par and not excellent. People will just do the minimum. That's all they'll do. If they think that you're just their boss, that you're just they're just working for you, what they'll do is they'll just get par. Maybe their best is par. The second thing is they feel used and not appreciated. When you're just always having people work for you, they just, after a while, start to feel used. And then the third thing is vision of these people that work for you and not with you. Vision is short. It's short-sighted and not long-sighted. But now you look at the possible outcomes of people feeling like they're working with you. Here it is. Loyalty will endure through difficult times. If people know they're working with you, that they're on your team, that you're on their team, the loyalty will endure through difficult times. Also, leadership capacity will exceed your own. Please write that one down. Nothing I want more than to have my kids exceed me. That's just the desire, I think, of every parent, of every leader. I love this. This is one thing that I pay attention to probably more than anything else, is that I want leadership capacity will exceed my own. And then the third thing is this: legacy will be all about people and not about their projects. When all is said and done, when we get to the end of our life and we have, maybe God gives us the opportunity and privilege to look back, what are you going to see? What is it you're going to see? Are you going to see all the work you did and the buildings and the money you made? You might be disappointed. But if you look back and you see the people that you invested in and the people that grew and became faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that makes all the difference in the world. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians. He says, when I go to heaven and I stand before God, are you not my crown? Are you not my reward? Speaking of the people that he's helped usher in to eternal life. So please keep that in mind. Our legacy is people here and not projects. And then the last thing, I'm going to finish with this, and I love this. It's about Nehemiah's leadership through crises. The last thing we talk about is he worshiped God. And we see the beginning of them gathering together in chapter 7. You go to the end, and that's in verses 70 through 73. But it actually continues through, and I'm just going to put it on the screen so you can see it, because that's just where it starts. It keeps going through to chapter 8. So it's a continuum. 7 and 8 are really to be looked at and read together. Pastor Mark's going to do 8 next week. But I want you just to see what people were doing is they were bringing in their offerings. They were bringing in their giving. That's worship. And then we find out as they go into chapter 8 that they gather together to hear the reading of God's word, which they hadn't heard publicly, and maybe not at all, for years and years and years. And the Bible says they begin to weep. They begin to worship. Listen, when we move forward in the days ahead, let's remember that we are influencing others, and that in our community, God has given us this beautiful manual on how to help others go through a difficult time. So I want to encourage you to do that, and I want to again thank you for inviting us into your home, wherever you may be. Thank you for bringing us. I have one other thing I want to just bring to your attention. Next Wednesday, I think many of you know that each Wednesday afternoon I give a video post, kind of an update on what's going on. This Wednesday, I'm going to start something new. I just didn't feel like we were connecting the way we needed to. So this Wednesday at 1:30, we're going to do a live stream like we're doing right now. And it's going to be in real time. And we're going to share about things. And then you have an opportunity to write in questions. And I'll be right here. With your questions, trying to answer them the best I can. So what we'll do is we'll have an online dialogue. That's really what we're going to do. We're going to have an online conversation, make it real. Just want to hear from you guys, hear what's going on. Different questions you may have, different testimonies you may have. It's going to be pretty cool. Also, remember, we have our kids and our youth. They're on as well. So we want you to be a part of that. Right after this, I think there's going to be some kids things online. Go and find it. Kids are great. Our kids team is incredible. They put out things in front of our lobby there for your kids, for projects and crafts. Dive into that stuff. We want to keep you following Jesus. We want to keep you in making disciples that make disciples for Jesus. So God bless you. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you today for the amazing work that you're doing in our life and that you have brought us right here at this time. You knew what was going to happen. This whole thing that we're part of right now, this pandemic, these difficult times, does not take you off guard. It does not surprise you one bit. You spoke to us about certain things way back a few months ago, and now you're speaking to us again through the book of Nehemiah. Lord, help us. Help us do all those things that are faithful to you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.